There are some things that are beyond help. You know what I'm saying? So, okay, Philippians, and we're in chapter 3. And I remind you again that as we look at Philippians, we see, in my view, it's one of Paul's most tender and compassionate letters. He loved the people of Philippi, and God used him in a great way in that place. He had a great heart for him. He wanted to come back to him. We've already read that. But we also know that this is one of the prison epistles, which means that Paul, though his intent may be wanting to come back, he never got to come back. So we believe that this was written in Rome while he's in prison. And he has given them information to encourage them. We've talked about humility. Chapter 2 is all about what true humility is. And again, that ultimately the example of the humility that we need to walk in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. There are times in Paul's writing that he says, follow me. And he'll say that, I think, in our reading today. Follow me, or mimic me in that sense. And I want you to understand that comes from a place, again, of humility on Paul's part. He's not setting himself up as the standard. But he is a man who walks in the Spirit. And part of our role in the body of Christ is, and I keep teaching you guys, walk in the Spirit, surrender to the Spirit. Because part of our role in the body of Christ is to be an example to one another. Now, none of us, including the Apostle Paul, do this perfectly. Let's just confess that right off the bat. We don't do it perfectly, okay? And we have a tendency to go to our what I call our default, and our default for we still in the flesh is the flesh. That's our default. We have to be aware that we need to be in the Spirit. We have to be aware that we need to surrender to the Spirit so that we, not only does it benefit our walk and our fellowship with God, but it is there to be a blessing and an encouragement and an example to other believers in a real way. And I don't mean this in the sense that God's up there just doing everything that happens in your life is a test where God's going to see if you pass or fail. But in a real sense, life itself is a test. Because there's a lot of things that happen in life we have no control over, do we? And we would change them if we could, if we had that power. What we do have control over is how we respond to those things. And for the Christian, the proper response will always flow out of a life that's surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And if we're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, then we're likely inclined to and probably will respond in the flesh. And what does the flesh always bring? Trouble. Whatever, it always brings trouble. So to learn how to submit to the Spirit so that when life happens, we can be responsive in the Spirit of God, and we can also be an example to one another. Everybody in here probably can give a testimony of someone who walked through something very hard, and they walked through it trusting. Sometimes we think, okay, if I have enough faith, this won't hurt. God, this isn't going to hurt, right? If I trust you, this isn't going to hurt. That's not what we're talking about. It will hurt. Christians are not immune to pain and struggle and weaknesses. The point of being a follower of Christ and being dwelt by the Holy Spirit is that in the pain and the struggles and in the weaknesses, we trust Him. And then even in those things, His glory is seen. Is that what Romans 8:28 speaks of? Now, He works all things. It doesn't say all things are good. It says He works all things to the good, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And in that sense, we get to be an example to one another. And by the way, I would say in that sense, we need to be an example to one another. Your faith ever been so weak that you just needed someone that's walking where they need to walk to be your encourager? It may even be your strength Sunday morning. I preached on, you know, upon God being our banner. And even Moses, the great Moses, couldn't stand there all day with his hands up. He had to have Aaron and Hur. He had to have them hold his hands up. So, you know, you may be weak right now, and someone else may be strong, but you know what? The day could come where those two positions could change. And that's why we need to be families. We need to be a part of each other, and we need to be an example. How do you handle adversity? How do you handle when life isn't fair? And I would tell you, right, life isn't fair. Okay, so I believe we stopped. Someone can correct me. Did we get through 16 last time?
No,
we got to. I think we got to 14. Yes. Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, so go to 14, verse 14 of chapter 3. And if I skipped a verse, I knew Mary would not let that happen. So here we go. He says, I press on toward the goal of the high prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, in 13, just very quickly, I'm not going to go back and do the whole thing, but you need to understand, when he says, I forget those things that have gone before, it does not mean, it does not have the meaning of, well, that happened, forget it. Okay. What it means is, and I said this to you last week, is that we're not to live in the past. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to learn from the past. I hope we learn from the past. But we don't live in the past. Now, remember, the enemy of your soul wants you to live in the past. Why? What's in my past? Ultimately, what's in my past?
Sin.
Well, you know, and guilt and all these things. So Paul wants them to understand that we as Christians ought to be looking ahead. And didn't Jesus say the same thing when he said, you know, no man who looks back over his shoulder when he's plowing that row and stuff is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, the point there is, if you're looking back over your shoulder from where you came, you can't see where you're going. And you know what happens when you do that? You bump into walls. Or you trip. Or you fall. Okay? So our past and our memories of the past are gifts from God. And what we've learned in the past are gifts from God. And they're nice markers. If you've ever done experiencing God, one of the things that he puts in that experiencing God thing is it's good to go back to those markers. Those markers where God did something in your life. And you remember those things. But you don't go back to those markers to stay there. That's what God did in your life 20 years ago. You thank him for the markers. You thank him for what you learned. You thank him for what you received. But you keep going ahead. The problem with a lot of Christians and part of the experience of God is we get in this endless cycle of trying to return instead of moving on ahead. Okay? So he says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's where we're going. That's really what it's all about. I want to be what Christ designed me to be, what he called me to be when he saved me from my sin. Now, this side of heaven, I don't know if I'll ever reach that. Still haven't met the person that has. It's like we talk about being sinlessly perfect. We all understand none of us are sinlessly perfect, but it really is our goal, isn't it? I don't want to sin. So I never get to the place where I accept sin in my life. Now, I might have to accept the fact that I did sin, but I want to accept the fact, you know, say, well, it's just who I am. God's just going to have to be happy with me, okay? So he'll just have to accept me as I am. You know, I would like that wonderful old song, Just As I Am. Some people have the wrong view of that. They think, well, God just accepts me just as I am. Well, yeah, I will agree that God accepts us just as we are. But here's the truth. God never leaves us as we are. So God finds us as sinners, and he brings us into redemption. And when we're redeemed, he begins that work of sanctification in our life to change us to be more like him. So our attitude needs to be, I'm always moving. And I understand I'm not there yet. I may not get there this side of heaven, but I'm always moving. I want to be more like Jesus every day. I want to fulfill that purpose for which God has called me unto himself every day. That's, and not get stuck in the past. And not even get weighed down with the events of the present. That doesn't mean we walk around like they're not happening. But it does mean as they are happening, we're trusting the Spirit to give us what we need as we walk through those same. Because in him, we're already guaranteed victory. And guys, I know sometimes life doesn't feel like victory. I know it doesn't. But it's there, and that's the promise. So, verse 14, that becomes hopefully our marching orders, if you will. That's what I want. I want to be fully what Christ has called me to be. And it's all found in who? It's all found in Christ Jesus. Our identity no longer is our own. Our identity is found in Christ Jesus. So, here's what he says in verse 15. Therefore, so what's that mean when he says therefore? He set the premise in the previous verses. So now application comes. So therefore, let us, he's talking to us, as many as are mature. Okay, now, that's not talking about your physical age necessarily. It's talking about your spiritual age. Now, again, how do you know when someone's mature? Because I know a lot of mature people that act childish at times. And sometimes that's fun. Sorry, it's fun. Okay, we do it with our grandkids, we do, you know, and we turn into babbling idiots. You know, and we do things we would never do, except that they would ask us to do that. But maturity is a process. And again, we will always be on in that process until the Lord takes us home. But it is always a good thing to recognize where you are in that process. In the first epistle of John that he writes, he begins by saying, I write to you little children, I write to you young men, I write to you mature, and he has kind of a different message for each one of those. Because you can, you know, when you have little kids at home and stuff, they can't comprehend everything as to the reason why you may be instructing them the way that you are. They have a limitation on the complex ideas that they can feel. And that's true in the church also. There are new Christians that see things from the standpoint of a spiritual infant. That's not a slam, that's just where they are. Now, it can become a slam if you've been a spiritual infant for 20 years. Because the growth process needs to be happening. Okay? Not everybody's going to get it. And when you look at a church, think about the multitude of people that are in a church, sometimes we think everybody's at the same place at the same time. But it's just not true. It's one of the amazing things as a pastor, when I get the opportunity to preach and stuff, and you look out upon the congregation and stuff, and you wonder, it runs through your mind, how am I going to reach everybody in this room here today? How's that even possible? All the experiences, all the different levels of growth and understanding and stuff like that. And it just it reminds me that the one that teaches on Sunday morning to the body of Christ is the Spirit of God. Because he perfectly knows where you are. He perfectly knows what you can receive. And anybody who's taught or preached or something like that has gotten responses from people. And usually their response is where they are spiritually. You know, sometimes we think, my goal in this sermon is that everybody gets this. Well, that's a place where I realize that's not my business what everybody gets. Because the Holy Spirit needs to be there teaching people and giving them what they want. But there is also, as Paul speaks about here, there's also this I don't know if I want to say requirement, but an acknowledgement that if you're mature, then you need to be responding to things in a mature way. So someone who's supposed to be mature and does not respond to things in a mature way in the world, we call them childish. Quit being childish. You should be way past that by now. And when it comes to spiritual things, those who are, that's why the Bible even says that you're not to put a novice in leadership positions. Why? Because they haven't matured and grown to the place where they can handle a lot of these things.
you have to be very careful if you put in a different leadership position. But once we're mature,
and he speaks up here, says, but as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So what's the point? It's not the point that everybody, even people who are mature in the church, are going to see everything the exact same way. But a group of mature people in the church will be seeking God. We'll be seeking his direction, his input. God, we're struggling with this. We don't know what to do with this, so we need to hear from you. That's what mature people do. Immature people would say, well, we got to make a decision no matter what, and then we'll ask God to bless it. Sounds like a lot of churches today. Their approach to things. Well, we've already made up our mind. We've made up our mind. And we didn't, what did you ask? Well, no, we didn't ask God. We didn't have time to ask God. But we know that God will bless us because we've made up our mind. Really. Mature person would, you know, and so could you have two mature Christians that see things differently? Well, of course you can. Can you have two mature Christians that you know, we have, I'll just tell you, in our church, we have some people, some teachers that don't agree with your pastor completely when it comes to eschatology. I tell them it's okay. I'll say hi to them when the rapture happens and they're going up with it. You know? Okay? So, what do you do with that? Well, the truth is, within the pale of orthodoxy, there are several different views that people have. And they're not views that cause us to separate. And by the way, I'm the kind of guy that I want them to teach. I want you to know those different views. I want you to know this. Now, if it was a view outside the pale of orthodoxy, let's say someone coming here trying to teach evolution. Well, that's a whole other matter because we're not talking about something within the pale of orthodoxy. We're talking about heresy. Everybody got what I just said?
Yep.
So to think that every mature, you know, you have great teachers of scholars that don't agree on some of these in-house issues. Okay. The problem is outhouse issues. I guess that works. When issues come from outside that are not part of the biblical, you know, the biblical teaching, that's when heresy comes in, false teaching comes in. So maturity does not mean you won't have different views or disagreements, but maturity will determine how you respond to each other and to the issue when you have those disagreements. And that's what Paul is basically saying. You know, if you all don't agree on what I'm telling you right now, then keep seeking the Lord, and I'll keep seeking the Lord. And what the Lord will do, He'll let us know. He's not going to let us just stray out there and stuff. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Over the years, let me just ask you: those of you who've been Christians for decades now, some of you, and has your view on what you believed about maybe a particular scripture or something like that changed through the years? It probably should. I'm just saying that. It probably should have. I'm not saying everything has to change, but it should. You should be growing and developing and stuff. And as you gain more biblical information, the clarity of what the scripture, of the whole of the scripture, that's why we push. We're people, the whole of the scripture, the whole counsel of God, not just one section. Cults always get in trouble because they want to grab one little section of the Bible or a verse or something and build their whole system on one verse. And you got to be always got to be careful of that. There is that wonderful balance in the scripture. And scripture interprets scripture. Scripture clarifies scripture. And of course, the Holy Spirit's there also. Any thoughts or comments on that? Go ahead, Sandy.
One of the neat things, I think, when you read the scripture year after year after year, you'll find a verse that you've read it all these years and all of a sudden it's just totally different and you see it in a whole new way, or you see it for the first time even though you've read it.
Right.
That's exciting.
Yeah. And as you do that, you might come across some scriptures that I didn't know that was in there. Yeah. You know. And you might come across some things you say, oh, that's not in there. Like God helps those who help themselves. Yeah. You know. Where's that at? First me 3:17, something like that. So, but that's the Holy Spirit is perfect, and June, you said something a week ago, maybe a couple weeks ago. I'm gonna put you on the spot here for a minute, but June or Joan, I'm sorry.
That's fine.
Joanne. I always mess up on that. Anyways, she said, and others have made this comment, especially particularly like when we're in Revelation or we're gonna be in Daniel and stuff, and sometimes we worry about what we don't get in a Bible study. Mm-hmm. Or I don't think I can retain all of that, what we saw. And my view is this. Don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about what you don't get. Mm-hmm. If the Holy Spirit gives you a nugget in any particular Bible study, any particular sermon, any particular reading when you're reading and stuff like that, just take that nugget and hang on to it. Mm-hmm. You say, well, but I read three chapters and all I got was this one verse. Hey, you know what? This was the day you were supposed to get that one verse. And in a Bible study too, you know, I walked out of there with, you know, Pastor talked for an hour, which is not hard to do for me, you know that. But all I got was about that one part. That's all I got. Then what you've got is what the Holy Spirit wants you to have that day. Don't worry about what you don't get. You know, just rejoice in what God gives you. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit is your teacher who perfectly gives you what you need at any point in your life and in your maturity. Okay, go ahead, Alan.
You know, Pastor, I think that this book is probably the most complicated thing that was ever written. And what I need is I need a teacher to keep teaching me what's in this book. And I mean the whole book.
Yeah.
The whole book, and to make it all knit together. And all of this takes time. And even though you have real basic knowledge, you need that teacher who is in this book. That's what he's preaching about, and that is what the church is about.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm excited to come to church every Sunday and to come to this class.
And and
it is important, but some of that is because you are the teacher too, because a lot of people are teaching that waste my time, Pastor.
Yeah. And that's why all of our pastors who preach, whether it's me or so, they're gonna drive you to the Word. Why? Why? Because we understand that actually we don't have anything else to teach you but what the Word teaches us. Okay, and that I would even say that doesn't mean that Pastor Cliff, Pastor David, myself, that we all always agree on every aspect of that. But we're gonna take you to the Word so that you can be nourished and work. And there is a wonderful continuity to this book. It really is. And I would suggest, and I really would encourage anybody, if you don't do it, pray about getting a chronological Bible that you can read every day. And what that will do for you, it will pull it together. And then, as Alan said, that's why I believe the Bible said the Lord put in the church teachers. I also believe that's why he says, watch out for the false teachers. Now, you know, you got this scale. You got the scale of teachers. And on this side, that are legitimate teachers, you have those who are prepared, who are good teachers. You have those on this side that may not be as prepared and may not be as good a teacher. You have to determine that. But a poor teacher does not mean that they are a false teacher. It just may be that they're not prepared and stuff like that. So you have to evaluate that. You know, there are some people, because I teach from the Bible like I do, that won't come to this church. They will not come to this church. So, you know, you have to make that determination and stuff. It's funny. Life is funny, isn't it? Some people love you for what you do, and some people hate you for the same thing that you do. So, you know. But each pastor, each teacher has to decide what their call is, and there is, as far as the Scripture, there's no higher calling than to teach the Scriptures. Well, I'd rather do that than anything else in the ministry. I got to do a lot of other things, but I'd rather do this than anything else in the ministry. So, and then when people get it, when I see the light bulb goes on, that's the cherry on the top of the hot fudge sundae for me, when that light bulb clicks on and oh, this all fits together. How wonderful this is. That's why I don't fear teaching Revelation, because Revelation is one of the most logical, flowing books. As long as you keep it literal, you turn it into an allegory, it goes 150 different directions. And when we get into Daniel, after I get back from Israel, I think you'll enjoy Daniel. Daniel flows the same way as Revelation does. You will, I think you'll enjoy that study. All right, so if there is differences, which there will be, the source you go to is God. And for us, God's Word. Because He will, through His Word, by His Spirit, bring clarity. I share with you one time, I'll do this very quickly. A man who called me up one time, and he was not happy with it. Because I was leading the church in a way and made a decision and stuff. And in our conversation, I said, but brother, the Bible says, that was my statement, the Bible says, and he says, well, don't you understand that the Bible's full of allegories, fairy tales? And I mean, he just went up, and I said, do you really believe that? He said, yeah. I said, well, then we have no need to discuss anymore. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, I have one source of truth. You've just rejected that source of truth. I thought we were brothers who have one source of truth, that if we have a conflict, we have a different view, that we can come to and let the Scripture determine. Because the Scripture is our authority. Everybody got that? We don't set over the Scripture. The Scripture sets over us. Okay? But once you have something... Think about this in some of your debates with people. Once you have someone who claims to be a Christian, particularly, you already know lost people don't buy this, so that's a whole other issue. But when someone claims to be a Christian and they turn around and tell you, but they don't believe the Bible, you have no source of debate. You know, so you know it's one of the reasons why I will expose what happens in the progressive churches here, but I'm not going to get into a debate with them. Because we don't have a source of truth. But with a brother or sister in Christ, when a difference comes up and stuff, and we both say, you know what, whatever the Bible says, I'm ready to submit to. You go to the Bible, you find it. That's what mature Christians do with each other. They don't just get mad at each other and go off. Okay? All right, so verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained or arrived. So, again, what he's saying here is, realize, and I'm going to say this to you, realize that not everybody is at the same place. That's not a judgmental statement. That's a statement of fact. Okay? And I would also encourage you to do that. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you are. You know, we always have a tendency to rate ourselves higher than maybe we really are. I mean, I used to be a great basketball player. Just ask me. My memory's great about it. Now, the record may not be that great about it, but my memory's very good about it. You know, so when you think about that, we all have a tendency to do that. So one of the things we need to do is ask. And I've said this even in worship. Ask the Holy Spirit show me where I'm at. Show me where I'm at. Show me where I'm at with my relationship with God, in my walk. Is there sin in my life that I'm not recognizing that I need cleaned out? You please show me where I'm at, and then be willing to receive that because the Holy Spirit loves you, and because He loves you, when He shows you something, He's going to show you something for your benefit. It may hurt when He shows it, that you know truth sometimes hurts, but He will show us that. But also we need to recognize that with other people. Don't think that everybody has to be, or everybody is at the exact same place. So there's times when we have to give a little bit of grace because people may not be to the place yet where they're able to receive what you're talking about or where you're at. And by the way, discernment comes in there too. You don't just share everything with everybody. They may not be ready for it. Okay? So, to the degree that we have already arrived or attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, as we close out this little section here, what I want you to see is, I think Paul is saying in the church, there is a place that is a place of universal acceptability. Which means that even the youngest Christian to the oldest Christian, there's a baseline. Okay, that everybody can get. Now, where you are from that baseline is where you are in your maturity. But there is a baseline of acceptability in the church. One of the baselines of acceptability in the church, very clearly, would be that in order for a person to be a part of or a member of the church or a part of the body of Christ, they would need to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's a baseline. Okay? to be a member of our church, a baseline is that you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have to follow Him in believer's baptism. Those are baselines. That for the youngest to the oldest, okay. I think that part of what he's talking about here doesn't matter where you are on that growth thing, but wherever you are, there is that place of agreement that we come to. There are some people that cannot agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Because they cannot agree with us that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, they cannot be part of this church family. It's not because we don't love them, but there is a baseline. Everybody get what I'm talking about? And so Paul's saying that to these believers. There's that baseline that no matter where someone is on their growth scale in their Christian walk, there is that baseline that all of us agree on. And wherever you are on that, that's where you need to function under leadership of the Holy Spirit, always, again, always looking ahead to that high calling, so you're always growing. Does that all make sense, or did I muddy that up? Okay. Input. Mary, you got something to say?
I do not.
Well, okay. All right.
You know, Pastor, I would add to that baseline, I am a sinner.
Yeah.
That's real important to anyone.
Yeah.
This church that doesn't realize that, they're on their own.
Well, again, we would say that anybody that doesn't realize that will never come to recognition of a need of a Savior.
Right.
And then for us who are saved, I don't think if we don't recognize that we are capable of still sinning, we will not recognize our need to submit daily to the Holy Spirit. Amen. So both those things are true. Yeah. Yeah, there are probably more baselines, but I'm just saying there is that baseline. And that's what we need to understand. And some people think we're exclusionary because you know, I would say to you, clearly, Jesus is the doorway into the church and all that means. But Jesus is the doorway into the church. It's not water baptism. It's not getting voted in stuff. Jesus. So He's the door. If you don't come through the door, then you can't come in. And by the way, it's His church. How nutty it is to even comprehend. It blows my mind. How nutty it is to even comprehend that you can reject the Lord of church and expect to be a part of the church. It's His church. It makes no sense to me. But you know, a lot of things that don't make sense to me in this world. So, questions or comments before we move on? All right, verse 17 then. Brethren, join in following my example. Now here's where Paul encourages them to follow the example that he has set forth. Again, keeping everything in context. I have people say, don't you realize that Paul was an egomaniac? Because he makes statements like this, you know. And we already know that he was a sexist, he was a homophobic. We can go around down the list of all these things that they say that he is. But now he's an egomaniac because you have to follow him. Keep the whole thing in context. He's not just saying that he's the ultimate perfect example, but it, again, as I said earlier, it is a part of the dynamic of the body of Christ that we are to be examples to one another. Elsewhere, we're told to be an example to one another, and particularly to those who are weak in the faith. When Paul talked about, are you allowed to eat meat to idols? Are you allowed to do this stuff? Like, his concern was not whether you ate a hunk of meat or whether it was offered to an idol. Remember what his concern was? His concern was for the weaker person. Now, this is where I think sometimes American Christianity hurts itself, because I think that we're not as good as we need to be. I'm talking about overall. We're not as good as we need to be in the recognition of the weaker person. Well, they just need to get their act together. If they get their act together, they can join us. If they don't, we got somewhere to go and something to do. Well, Paul says that weaker person, people, will always be there. And those who are supposed to be mature, ought to be showing their maturity by caring for the weaker person. Does that make sense to you? I mean, for someone to say, "Well, I'm the mature one," and they won't, you know, they're, you know. So if you're the mature one, then act like the mature one. So he again says, encourage them to follow his example. But remember, his example is an example of humility, brokenness, giving, doing, loving, caring. That's his example, not lording over them. So follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So part of that example is, you know, how do I know that someone is walking the Christian walk or living the Christian life? Well, part of it is I know what the Bible says. I understand it. But also, I've seen in my life, and you've seen in your life, people who have walked that walk. And you also know, you also know when someone is faking it or not. You know, it's kind of when they talk about how they teach the. I've used this example before. Many have, but how they teach tellers to tell counterfeit. They don't show them every counterfeit bill, do they? What do they do? Anybody know what they do?
Show them the real one.
They teach them what a real bill looks like. Mm-hmm. And guess what happens? When you know what a real bill looks like and a fake bill comes across, you say something's not right with that. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with biblical truth, guys. That's why we nurture, that's why we teach. When you know what the scripture says and you've been taught and you've been fed on the scripture, then when someone offers you something that's not, you say, that doesn't look right, that doesn't sound right, that doesn't taste right. Okay? It's the same thing with people who are puffed up and who are phony Christians. They're a phony Christian. Some of them you can watch on TV. You want a list? I'll give them to you. No, I won't. But you can watch them on TV. There's nothing in their life and there's nothing in their message that it exemplifies what Paul's saying here. But you also, there are some good, wonderful pastors and teachers on TV that you can look at and say, yeah, I can see that. And then we're supposed to be that for one another also. But again, you've got to have discernment. You've got to have discernment. Okay? You should know what is false by knowing what is true. And you and I get to be an example of what is true to other people. Verse 18, he goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen, he is not taught. You got to get what Paul's saying here. Why would he be weeping? He's not talking about the pastor at the Church of Satan down the street that everybody knows is against Christ. He's not talking about the philosophers of his day that everybody knows are against Christ. He's not even talking about, in this case, he's not even talking about the heritage that he came through. Even you go back to Caiaphas and those who put Jesus to death. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, those who've come into the church, claim to be followers of Christ, claim to be teachers of Christ, claim to be leaders of Christ, and they have no love for Christ at all. They're there to destroy the church. And what does it do to the apostle? It rips his heart out. Okay? But they're enemies of Christ, but what do they want to do? Well, they're a lot like the Pharisees, you know, what Jesus talked about. They have all the outward trappings of being legit. But when you actually get behind the curtain and you see how they're walking, how they're living, the things that they're teaching, they're actually are the enemies of Christ. Elsewhere we're told, do not be surprised that Satan has ministers of light. Ministers who stand and profess to be followers of God, but they're not. They hate Christ. But everything on the outward, on their outward facade is to tell you that they are true ministers of Christ, but they're not. They're ministers of the light. They're not. They're ministers of Satan. So he warns this church about this, which is a good thing to always do for a church. Watch. And that's not to say... be suspicious of everybody. The Bible says, you know, nothing done in the darkness will not be brought to light. And we can't always know when someone walks even into our own church and what their intent is. We can't know completely what their doctrine is. We can't know if they really have a relationship with God. But you know what you usually find over time? It reveals. So, He warns them about that. Verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, which again tells you he's not talking about believers, but those who profess to be believers. Their end is destruction. Whose God is what? Their belly. So basically that simply just means whose God is themselves. It's all about them. They're there to get what they can get, to manipulate people, to use people, to destroy people, and then to go on. Okay? Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Okay? Who set their mind on earthly things. So what did Jesus tell them? That we're not to set our mind on these things. Watch out where you put your treasure, is what Jesus told us. Treasures here on earth are going to decay, they're going to deteriorate. Are there people who are in the ministry, by the way, who are in there for their own gain? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And Timothy, I think he talks about these are the false teachers who come in and go after gullible women. And that more means compassionate women that they can manipulate, that they can use. And again, that was a different time. Somebody, I wouldn't mess with some of you ladies today. But I'm not saying anything, Mary. But
did you want to clarify?
I just said, you know, remember the time when he wrote that. What he basically just means those, you know, the ladies were not the educated one. They were. Yeah. They are the more compassionate one. They were just manipulated by these false teachers. Mm-hmm. Okay, but you all are tougher today. That's what I'm saying, Mary.
Okay.
So, all right. So he warns about these people, but then he's going to turn around as we close out our time together today to remind them who we are and what we're about. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." You understand that? Your citizenship is in heaven. You know, you are an alien. And, you know, you understand what I mean by that. You don't belong here. You're here for a period of time. Another word might be a sojourner. Okay, you're passing through here. You got a work to do while you're here. God has a plan for you while you're here. But ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? And there is requirements for that citizenship. There is requirements to get into heaven. Not just an open gate. You know, and so we have to have the attitude, and that's not an attitude that nothing on this earth matters. That's not the attitude he's talking about. But ultimately the attitude is, my citizenship is in heaven. God has that place for me. And if that is where my citizenship is, that's where my ultimate allegiance needs to be. And my focus needs to be. Remind you that having that focus is the most beneficial thing you can do for your family, for your church, for your community. You'll hear people say of some Christians who are so, they'll say, "You're so heavenly minded, no earthly good." And my response, and I think what the Bible teaches, it's only when we are heavenly minded that we become earthly good. Because we believe that God certainly knows what this world needs more than we do. And certainly more than they think that they need. So he says, remember that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people of great anticipation. That anticipation does not paralyze us. Let's say it again. That anticipation does not paralyze us. That anticipation should motivate us. Some people have the idea, well, you know what? Jesus is coming. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit and wait. There's been groups that have done that. They've got sold everything they had. I think a group in Tucson many years ago did that, and they went and dressed in white and got on Mount Lemmon and waited for Jesus to come. They're still not waiting up there. I mean, it didn't come, but they're still not waiting up there. You know, I've had some of that. Well, Pastor, it doesn't really matter if I get into a lot of credit card debt and stuff because Jesus is coming and I'll just leave all that stuff behind. You know, these kinds of attitudes are not biblical attitudes. God knows the time you're here, and in the time we're here, we need to live godly lives. Even if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, you still need to live a godly life till he comes. I love how Peter does that in his letter. He tells us, he says, the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, you need to, and he gives a whole list of what And basically, he says you need to keep doing what you've been told to do. You need to keep praying. You keep sharing. You need to keep living a godly life. You need to keep doing those things that God has already told you to do. All right? In verse 21, he says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body?" This ties in with other passages when he talks about what's going to happen. We're going to put off the flesh and blood of this earth. And we're going to be changed, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. This immortal will take on immortality. He has a body for us. That's going to be nice, isn't it? Perfect, glorified, heavenly body. No more sickness, no more pain. No more disease. No more deterioration. He's got a perfect body for it. That's the promise we have. You know, as Jesus is, we shall become. And that simply just means that he received his glorified body. And we too will receive our glorified body. It's what the promise that we have. So we can be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, why would he make that last statement? And we'll close with this thought. Jesus cannot give anything that he does not have the power to give. And you say, well, that's kind of a... The point, I think, that Paul makes here, that I want to make to you is, because Jesus is God, every promise that he gives us, he can fulfill. We live in a world that offers things all the time, that promises things all the time, and they're not able to fulfill it. They don't have the ability to fulfill their promises. That's what we have to keep in mind. You know, it's one thing to make a promise, and a whole other thing to have the ability to keep that promise. And ultimately, only God has the ability to do what he says he can do. One of the deceptions of Satan when he tries to deceive us and lead us astray is to offer you something that he can't even give you. You know, it's kind of like buying a timeshare. Now, if you bought a timeshare, I'm not going to upset you. But just think about that. How often the world offers us things, and then they want to say, oh, you should have read the fine print. Because we can't really give you what we said. How many of you have ever won the Publisher's Clearinghouse? I have. The envelope comes in and it says, you have just won. And that's what I said. You have just won. And you open that thing up and there are papers in there that's more than you can want to count and you want to read. You find, well, I did. Even on the outside says, Tony Pierce, you have just won. I didn't just win anything.
It doesn't say Larry Pierce.
Well, it says Lawrence Pierce. Yeah. So, when you think about that, Paul finishes this off by reminding us our citizenship is in heaven, and every promise of God is in Christ Jesus. And you can take that to the bank. Why? Because God is able to do what he says he can do. He's not given it. The Lord Jesus Christ never gives us empty promises. Never. Never. And that's true in this life, and that will be true in eternity. And he can say those things and make those promises because he's able to. And nobody can withhold his mighty hand. And we'll stop there.
See, Alan, Pastor, yes? If Sean and I could get our new bodies right now, we would go on a trip with them.
Okay. Well, I can't even...